asked for a thing. He just gave it all to the Lord. And then, as I just mentioned, my prayer has been answered. Keep it up, Sister Kelly. That's good. Now, there's something else in the making. She and Jessica are to sing for us. Now, Jessica's over in England, I believe. Some of you look surprised. She sings a good alto. So pray to that end. I don't know just when that will be, but it's coming soon. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Our subject, spiritual gifts. Today we're going to consider one aspect of spiritual gifts, and in the will of the Lord on Wednesday, we'll consider another aspect. Luke 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, please note that, and deliver them 10 pounds. So that's one each. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound. Verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound. And behold, verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound. Now, here we have 10 servants, 10 pounds, and each says, thy pound. So, each one had the same amount. Am I right? Is that reasonable? Each one had the same amount. Now, what we want to pursue today is this. There are certain things that all of us have the same amount. You notice what the Lord said, occupy till I come. I wonder what we are doing with these things. Certain things we all have in common. And as a rule, when I make this statement, I get an argument. But the argument doesn't last very long. The first item we want to consider is time. We all have the same amount of time. Now, if you don't agree, just don't say anything. Sit down and figure it out. There's one child, there's another, there are a few more. Do you know that in 1 minute, each of those children has 60 seconds? And all of us have only 60 seconds in 1 minute. And we only have a certain amount of hours in a day. The same for everybody. Everybody has the same. So you cannot say that, he has more than I have, and the Lord gave him more than he gave me. He didn't give anybody more time than he gave anybody else. Now, read with me, please, in Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, Paul is saying, don't waste time. Buy up every opportunity. Use time to the best possible advantage. And we all have the same amount. Now, let me read you a few things about time that I've come across over the years. I like this one. There's a book written by Arnold Bennett, How to Live on 24 Hours a Day. I've tried to get this book. I haven't been able to get it. But this is a quote. The supply of time is truly a daily miracle. No one can take it from you, and no one receives more than the other. Talk as much as you will. Talk about an ideal democracy. You know what a democracy is. By the people, for the people, and so forth. And you know how it works. But time is an ideal democracy. Everybody has the same amount. And then he goes on to say, most people would tell you that they never had a lucky break. Or that they were too honest to get very far in the world. I am afraid most of this is sheer nonsense. We all have 24 hours in a day. Those who make full use of those 24 hours will do very well. Those who waste them will do poorly and blame it all on luck or the political system or the bad weather, but seldom on themselves. All the same amount of time. I have another little one here. In these days of high prices and low pocketbooks, we are careful to get our money's worth out of everything we spend. Yet we appear to be tragically careless concerning time. And I'll just read this one. Thoreau said, as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. Everything we do right here in time has an effect in eternity. I have a few more. You always have the time for the things you want to do. Am I right? I like this one. Lost time is never found. Any disagreement? It's as if you take a ball and you throw the ball and you can't pull it back. And if you waste time and lose time, you can't get it back. And this was the resolution of Jonathan Edwards. You remember, he was a great preacher in the early times of the United States. And my father used to like to read his books. Oh, he liked Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards said, to live with all my might while I do live and never lose one moment of time. Have you ever lost a moment of time? Jonathan Edwards strove not to. Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing in which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which could not be reviewed quietly on a dying bed. Well, you'll go on. But we all have the same amount of time. Now, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with our time? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to do with your time, but I will say, don't waste it. Because if you waste it, you can't get it back. And this is particularly true to younger people. I speak to you not in anger, but gentle advice. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Now, there is another thing that we all have in common. The Holy Bible. We all have a Bible. Now, I admit that there are different versions and sometimes perversions, but we all have a Bible. Let me read what somebody else has said about the Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. What a book. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. Isn't that nice? It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is his grand subject. Our good is designed, and the glory of God its end. Oh, let me read this part. Read it slowly. Don't speed read the Bible. Now, you can do that with Post and Time and any other book you like. Don't speed read the Bible. It is the mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure, and so forth. Now, don't read the Bible hit or miss. Because if you hit it, hit or miss, you're going to miss more than you hit. You sit quietly and read it. And don't do like that young man that I was told of. I've heard this more than once, and you've heard it. This young man wanted to know the Lord's mind. You know the story. And he closed the book and put his finger down. It read, Judas, hang yourself. Close the book again, put down a finger. That which thou doest, do it quickly. Go and do thou likewise. Beloved, take time to read the Bible. And remember this, the Bible is not a sedative. You don't read the Bible when you're tired. It was not meant to put you to sleep. If you're tired, go to sleep. And wake up and read it when you're fully awake. You remember the manna in the wilderness? They had to go early in the morning to get the manna. That's their divine food. This is manna. I'm not telling you to read it first thing in the morning. I don't. Read it when you are awake and alive and fresh. That's it. You don't wait till the end of the day. You come home from work and, I'll just read a verse or two. You don't read it that way. You read it when you're fresh. I visited the home of this was a long, long time ago, of a young couple. And you know, when I visit homes, I look around, especially the Christian homes, to see what is there in this home that would let me know that these people are Christians. And finally I said, do you all have a Bible? Oh yes, where is it? It's on so-and-so. I went there. I said, how often do you read this Bible? Oh, every day. Well, if you read it every day, why is there so much dust on it? Dust on the Bible means dearth in the heart. God didn't give us his word to decorate the shelf. It's to be used. And one thing I noticed among many here, mark your Bible. All right, sir. There's nothing wrong with marking your Bible. Just don't put any wrong marks in it. Now, there are certain things about the Bible. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and 15. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Everybody has a Bible available. And if you don't have one, you can get one for nothing. There are any number of societies that will give you a Bible at no cost. So there's no excuse. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Study. Many of your Bibles say study. Be diligent. That's what it means. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? Now, I don't know what they call it today, but when I was coming through, there was a course there called in chemistry called qualitative analysis. You probably have a new name today, probably called something else. Change all the names. That's all I'll say. Qualitative analysis. Oh, now at that time, show you how far back it was. There were only 92 elements known. 92. Not like today, you have 100 and something. And the idea was to learn how to test for each of the 92. Well, that was fine all term long. But then the final exam came. Oh, my. And I remember Professor oh, I don't remember his name now, gave us a little test tube. Little test tube about that long. That was the unknown. Now, there might be 92 elements in there. There might be three, and there might be none. And we had to analyze the contents. And you had to know how to separate one from the other. How to analyze to get the proper answer. And that's what this word means, rightly divided. Correctly analyze the Word of God. And one of the reasons that we have so many false doctrines is the fact that people take things and don't divide them rightly. Don't analyze them rightly. For example, saint versus sinner. They're two different categories. And some people take what is for the saint and apply it to the sinner. Never work. And there are others, oh, this is a big one. Judaism versus Christianity. And do you know what's wrong with most of the so-called churches today and the church buildings? They're practicing Judaism and not Christianity. That's why you see them with all these robes and all these pretty colors around their neck. That's Judaism. And these huge, big, colossal buildings with all these images and pictures, that's Judaism. Christ is the reality. We no longer need pictures when we have Christ. We have reality. Now, we can't turn to it. We could, but we won't. We will. Colossians chapter 2. You see, I think that I'm being unfair if I omit certain things. And I like this one very much. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holiday or a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body that casts the shadow is Christ. Has he come? Well, I mean, don't need any more shadows. We have reality. Now, there's a word that many people don't like, and they hold it against us especially. Dispensations. They say dispensations is not in the Bible. There's one place where it is, but it doesn't mean what we mean. It simply means dividing the word correctly. For example, well, let's take the time from, take the time after the curse. Did God tell them how to worship him? That was the dispensation of freedom of the mind. Now, these folks around here talk about they're doing what they want to do. That's past. That's old. Freedom of the mind. That gets you more trouble than anything else. And then we have certain other things that must be differentiated in the Bible. For example, during the time of the law, you had to have the tabernacle. You had to bring your offering. And by the way, I didn't mention that when we talked on this subject last time. Do you remember on two occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple and broke down their tables and so forth? Why do you think he did that? He said, my Father's house would not be a place of money profit. Why? They were selling offerings at the temple. The offering was to be brought from home, all the way from home, and brought to the temple. And you find the same thing today. Oh, not only dispensations, and all that believe in dispensations don't agree on what the dispensations are. One day we'll go into that, sir. Oh, then the millennium. Oh, my. There are some who do not, mark you now, these are believers. They're going to be in heaven. There's some who do not believe there's going to be a millennium. A millennium. There are some who believe the Lord is coming after the millennium. There's some who believe the Lord is coming before the millennium. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And then there are various covenants in the Bible. We must keep them separate. Oh, and as to the coming of the Lord, we do well to keep that very, very, to have a good understanding. Now, the Lord came once. He's coming again. But I think what causes much confusion when we speak of the subject is once he's coming in the air. The next time he comes, he's coming in the air. After that, oh, by the way, that's when he's going to take us up to be with him. And after that, he's coming back to earth, and we are going to be there with him. So when you speak of the coming of the Lord, you must ask, which coming do you mean? The coming in the air or the coming to the earth? That's where the Jehovah Witnesses make their mistake. And they don't bother me anymore. They have my house marked. Came to me, oh, don't you ever pray, thy kingdom come? I said, no, I don't pray that. Well, what do you pray? I pray for the Lord to come from heaven and take me up. But the thing is, he is coming to the earth again. But we must understand when and how and for what purpose. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Every 2 years, a new addition or perversion, or whatever you like to call it. Every 2 years. Must be an important book. Why all this fuss over one book? A new edition every 2 years. And beloved, just be careful that you don't read a perversion. And there are a lot of them. I remember one time, Moffat's Bible came out. And, I always like to read different versions. So I got Moffat. And I showed it to my father. And he turned to two different portions and said, this man is wrong. Can you do that? Can you do that? You must know what is truth and what is not truth with all these perversions. And yet, I want to read a sentence for you. This is not original with me. A God who is great enough to create and control this universe is great enough, once having given his revelation to man, to keep that revelation from error. Do you believe that? How do you know what's the right Bible? How do you know what's the truth? If God can keep this world going, he can make sure that we have the right Bible, and it is possible. As a matter of fact, I was reading about a man who had mastered all of the Oriental languages. He spoke fluently at least 24. And he said, so far as the Bible and the original languages are concerned, you have the Word of God. But don't get the perversions. Don't get the book by Goodspeed and Moffat and the Seminar of Five. Remember that? A couple of years ago, I tell you, this is the day of grace. Here are a few men, Seminar of Five, and they're going to tell you what they revised the New Testament. Jesus didn't say this, but he did say this, and they weren't there. Is that logic? How do they know what he said? They weren't there, and how do they know that what we have is not true? So we must be careful of these perversions. And another thing along these lines, we must be careful to read and study and the Word of God. We mustn't judge it. We mustn't edit it. The Word of God is not given to us to change and edit it to see if it's right. It's given to us to read, study, and obey its contents. You know 20 minutes have gone already? All right. There is another item that all of us have in common. What do you think? You talk about democracy. Prayer. Everybody can pray. Prayer is not restricted to... I remember back in New York, there was a brother there, and I want to tell you, when he prayed, something happened. His voice changed. You could tell that he was in the presence of the Lord and how he felt about the Lord. And one day somebody said to me, I was only about 12 or 13, that brother is gifted for prayer. There is no such thing as the gift of prayer. Everybody has the opportunity to pray. Now, what is prayer? You know, we just studied this recently. It's a just overall comprehensive term approaching God, And it must be done reverently. But there are different phases. There's thanksgiving. You thank the Lord. There's supplication. You pray for the next person. There's you ask for what you want. There's intercession. You pray for the next person. And there is what we did this morning, worship. Give to the Lord. These are different aspects of prayer. There's a little story told. Whom should you pray for? Well, the Bible tells us you should pray for those in authority, and you pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, pray for the unsaved. And you know what I like? Ephesians 6. Paul's tell about prayer and about praying. And in the list of things and items, he says, Paul now, and for me. As I often say, if Paul needed prayer, I need it. So if you can't think of anybody to pray for, just pray for me. And for me, Paul said. Now, don't do like the little boy. When he went to bed, he prayed. The next morning, he was asked, did you say your prayers last night? Oh, yes. And what did you pray? Dear Father, bless Daddy, bless Mommy, my sister Mary, me, us four, and no more. Our prayers have to be larger than that. And another thing, beloved, don't say prayers. Don't say prayers. There's a book written, the last times, it has to do with a girl, I forget her name. The last times Mary said her prayers. And as I looked at it, it means she stopped praying? No, she didn't stop. She prayed. Don't say prayers, but pray. Most of you probably had the same instruction that I did. My parents taught me that little prayer, this night I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, that's fine. Teach the children to pray. Yeah. But one day I said to my mother, I said, Mother, after I say the prayer that you taught me, can I ask the Lord for the things I really need? And she told me yes. There's a difference between saying prayers and genuine prayer. And by the way, beloved, prayer doesn't always have to be long. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples? Go in your private room and pray all day if you want. But in public, let your prayers be short. You remember Peter when he was drowning? Yeah. 3 words. Lord, save me. He didn't have time to get on his knees and go through a lot of detail. The man was drowning. But Nehemiah chapter 2, please. And I pass this on especially to the younger folks. This has been a help to me, and I think you'll find it a help to you. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We should start at verse 1, but I wouldn't. Now, remember, Nehemiah had a very important job. He was the king's cupbearer. And any time the cupbearer didn't look pleasant, the king was a little worried. Something must be wrong. Maybe they put poison in the wine. So, verse 4. Remember now, this is the king of Persia. And when the king of Persia asked you a question, as I had an instructor that used to say, the answer was immediately or sooner. You didn't waste any time when the king asked you something. Now, verse 4, chapter 2, Nehemiah. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? I prayed unto the God of heaven. How long do you think that prayer was? And verse 5, and I said unto the king. The king asked, said, what is the matter? I prayed and I said. Try that when you're going to an interview. I remember one interview, I tell you, that was a tough, that was more than an interview, that was an examination. Certain of us wanted to get certain hospital positions. There were only 24 positions and 100 people applied. Isn't that something? And there was one man, I tell you, and these were all chief of the departments. And he looked, you know how some people look at you as if they're looking through you? And he asked me a question. I said, Lord, help me. You know, Lord's good. In preparing for this oral examination, he had directed me to how there are 3 points to a certain procedure, making it very brief. And this man looking at me, what are the principles underlying so-and-so and so-and-so? I said, Lord, help me. 1, 2, 3. And the one that was conducting the interview said, any more questions? Do you want to ask him anything? No, no, that's enough. You rely on the Lord when you go. You'd be surprised what he will do for you. Now, not only are we to occupy, let's go back to Luke number 19, verse 13. Occupy till I come. I've given you a certain amount, a certain gift, if you will, a certain talent. Use it. Occupy till I come. Oh, the Lord's coming back. But meanwhile, he wants us to occupy, to use our time wisely, to read his word, to pray. There are other things that I haven't bothered to mention. Occupy till I come. Do business. Now, I've told you this before, the story of a visitor who came to a school class, and he said, the next time I come, I'm going to give a reward to the one that has the neatest desk. One girl raised her hand. When are you coming? Oh, no, I'll tell you when I'm coming. And then one young lady in there, who was known for not being neat, said, I'm going to get that prize. And the others looked at her. You? How can you get that prize? Your desk is always unkempt. So she said, well, I'll adjust it and take care of it every morning. And one of our classmates said, well, suppose it comes in the evening. That won't do. You know, she said, I'm just going to keep it clean. It'll be clean morning, noon, and night. And that's the way to win the prize. We must be ready at all times. Now, come back with me, please, to Luke 19:50. We were already. Occupy. Occupy. Verse 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called, unto whom he gave the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Evaluation. You know, whatever God has committed to us, he's going to evaluate us. Now, we don't like the word judgment, so I won't use it. But it's the same thing. He's going to evaluate us. And he's going to evaluate us in several different ways. Matthew 12:36. And with this, we'll be close. Matthew 12:36. I'm going to wait for everybody to find. Everybody ready? 12:36. I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, every idle word, every careless word, every unnecessary word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Doesn't that frighten? Every word that we speak, we're going to have to tell the Lord about it. Whether favorable, fine. Unfavorable, every word he's going to test us and judge us on the basis of every word. 1 Corinthians 3:13. This one we know well. 3 and 13. He's going to test our deeds, our works, what we do. 3 and 13, 1 Corinthians. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, but which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Everything we do, every word we say, goes deeper than that. Our brother mentioned this morning concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Without sin, did no sin, knew no sin, had no sin. And as he said, it's difficult. Can you imagine a person not having a sinful thought? A wrong thought? The Lord never had a wrong thought. Chapter 4, please. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels, the motives, the inner workings of the heart. Arthur Garnes, you spoke one Sunday at the meeting. Why did you do it? What did you have in mind? Just talking to show that you know something? Our motives are going to be examined. It's like the young fellow that said to an older man, oh, I like to preach. I like to get on the platform. Oh, I just love to preach. The older brother said to him, do you love the people that you preach to? That's the difference. Our motives, they're all going to be examined. Now, 5 minutes over time, but I'm going to last this. What a friend we have in Jesus, please. By the way, it's, well, my wife knows, the children should know, this hymn is to be sung at my funeral service. So, if and when, come prepared to sing this hymn. I think it's 460, and for the sake of time, the first and third verses. Oh, you didn't think you'd have to go back, Kelly? No, I think it's so nice. I think it's lovely. Lovely indeed.